Well, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The best-selling book of all time is the Bible. There have been over 5 billion copies printed in hundreds of languages, and this is more than any book in history. Now, when it comes to ordering books, many of us will go to Amazon, right? If you like books, that's usually a popular place that we go. And one of the things about Amazon is you can find all sorts of reviews, especially when it comes to book reviews. And so imagine, if you will, what some of the reviews of the Bible might look like. We're going to start with this one. 5 stars, says one person, with this remark: the Bible is life-changing. Oh, that's good. All right, we're off to a good start there. Another gives 4 stars, mentioning, I didn't think a book that old would be so relevant. So we're doing pretty good so far. 1 star. So this isn't great. 1 star. They said this: it didn't fit my lifestyle. All right, so 1 star for that person. We have 3 stars. It got a little rough, they said, through Leviticus and some of the prophets, but the ending was well worth it, right? I think some of us can feel that one, that tension there. We have another 5-star. This person said, the people in this book are a mess, except this one guy. Now, that'll preach, right? That's a good one. That'll preach there. And then 3 stars, this guy said, I was told there were pictures. All right, so overall, I think he liked it, but I think he got sold the wrong one, right? He wanted the kids' Bible or something. Now, let me ask you, what would your review of the Bible be? Let me phrase it, though, a little bit different. How do you view the Bible? Right, when it comes to the Bible, is this a book that you are engaged with? Or is it a book that's just collecting dust? Is the Bible the word of God or just a word about God? So how do you view the Bible? But let me ask another question. What difference is the Bible making in your life? This morning, as we continue in our series in 2 Timothy, as we're here in chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 17. And these verses, I think, are the most helpful verses when it comes to how we are to view the Bible and the difference the Bible should be making in our lives. Now, if you are new with us, we've been in this series in 2 Timothy for a number of weeks. And the author of this letter, his name is Paul, wasn't it Paul? We often call him the Apostle Paul. And he is in prison awaiting his execution. Paul, because of his faithfulness to the gospel, he's planted churches, he's done all these amazing things, but he would often find himself in prison, but he would be let go eventually. But this time it's different. Paul believes that his execution is imminent, and church tradition and church history tells us that Paul would soon, after writing this letter, be executed for his faith. And so he knows his time is limited, and so he writes to Timothy, who he calls his son. This is his spiritual son in the faith, and they are extremely close. They have worked together in very hard situations. They've known each other for around 15 years. And so because of that relationship, Paul can say, you are my son. You are my son in the faith. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy to both challenge, but also to encourage Timothy. He's challenging and encouraging Timothy to stay faithful, to continue to endure, to use the gift and to fulfill the ministry that God has given Timothy to pastor this church in the city of Ephesus. And here in chapter 3, Paul has been focusing for Timothy and for our benefit some of the hard circumstances and situations that will take place in the last days. Now, when Paul speaks of the last days, he's not talking about the last few days or the last few hours until Jesus returns. What he's talking about and what the Bible means by that is the time period from when Jesus first arrived to his return. This is known as the last days. And so Paul has painted this rather bleak picture of what will take place, that so many people will be, as Paul says, lovers of self and lovers of money and cruel and harsh. And Paul is telling Timothy, don't get caught up in that. Paul is also warning Timothy to be aware of these false teachers, these influencers. And we today have many false teachers and influence wanting to lead us away from the gospel. And so after really painting this picture of this bleak situation, Paul tells Timothy, imitate me, which is a rather bold claim. But Paul doesn't say this out of some type of ego trip. No, Paul has lived it. And Paul, because he loves Timothy, he says, imitate my way of life, how I have been faithful. You, Timothy, stay faithful. But Paul goes beyond that. Not only does he say, imitate me, but as we come to verses 14 to 17, Paul is telling Timothy, he's telling each of us to anchor our lives in Scripture. That in hard days, uncertain days, when it just seems so chaotic out there in the culture and all these different challenges that we face, that we are to anchor ourselves in the Bible. And so we're going to look at four aspects of the Bible that we pull from these very important verses of how we're to view the Bible, how we're to be encouraged by the Bible, how we're to be challenged, and again, how we're to anchor our lives in Scripture. And we begin with this. We first of all anchor our lives in the Bible because the Bible is unique, that it is God-breathed, it is authoritative. In verse 16, in the first half of that verse, Paul says this. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed. The Greek word that Paul uses is theopneustos. It's a word that's found nowhere else in ancient literature. And so very likely, Paul coined this term. And so theo, it means God. Neustos means breathed out. And so in other words, what Paul is saying is the Bible is not some human invention. The Bible is not just this human opinion. No, the Bible is the very breath of God. It is the word of God. Now, some translations, maybe yours says that the Bible, all Scripture is inspired. And that's a fine way to translate it. But I think God breathed better captures what Paul is trying to convey. See, in our setting, when we say inspired, it's kind of shifted to mean motivated, right? You might have a family member that's had some health struggles and it's motivated you to take better care of your health. With fall weather, you might be motivated, like my family was, to go to a corn maze. And then 5 minutes in, you're like, why did I spend $20 to be standing in this corn maze, right? This is not that fun. I've lost my motivation. So this isn't God saying, Paul, you got this. Man, write some good words here. No, it's God breathed. This is the very breath of God. A very helpful passage to kind of help clarify what God breathed means is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. The apostle Peter says this. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The word spirit is ruach. It means breath. It means wind. It means spirit. And so a helpful picture is to kind of view it this way. Imagine the human authors as ships and the Holy Spirit as the wind, filling their sails, guiding them where God wants their words to go. See, this is what we call the dual authorship of the Bible. God is the divine author, but human authors also bring in their own personality and experiences and style. Now, sometimes God would just say, write down these words, right? We find that, for example, in Jeremiah 30, verse 1 and 2. It says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Write in a book all the words I have spoken to you. Exodus 17, very similar. God tells Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. So sometimes God would just say, write this down. But so often God would use these human authors and capture their personalities and their thoughts and their experiences that the Holy Spirit, again, that ship being pushed along by the Holy Spirit. And so, for example, Paul, as you read through his writings, it's very different than, say, James or John, right? He's very technical. He's very precise about the gospel. Often, as we've seen here in 2 Timothy, he will give Timothy this charge, this instruction, and it can be difficult, but then he backs it up with the gospel. It kind of has this gospel sandwich, if you will. Gospel, the challenge, the charge, and then back to the gospel. In the book of James, James is very direct. He kind of hits you over the head with some of the things he says, but it's a great book because there's so many vivid illustrations. Right? He talks about how we need to control our tongues. And one of the illustrations that he gives is how a forest fire can be set on fire by just this little spark. And he's saying our little tongues, just a few ounces, can cause so much devastation, right? You read 1 John, and if you've read that, you kind of go through it, and he just keeps emphasizing love over and over and over again. You're kind of like, I got it, man. But that's the point. He's using his personality and his style to circle back over and over to this command to love one another because it can be so hard to love other people. You go to the Gospels, and each have their own style. Mark is very fast-paced. He uses this word over and over, immediately, immediately this and immediately that. Mark and Luke are very much more detailed, and their gospel accounts longer. You go to John, and he has these long conversations and this deep reflection that's captured to give us this beautiful picture of Jesus. And so this is what it means to be inspired, to be God-breathed, that there is this divine author and a human author. And again, God was using their unique personalities and thoughts and the way that they would word things. But here's where we land. The result after all of that is ultimately the author of the Bible is God. And because God is the author, the Bible carries his truth and his authority. And because it is God-breathed, because it is God's word, because he is the ultimate author, we can have confidence in the trustworthiness and reliability of the scripture. So we begin with the uniqueness of the Bible, how it is God-breathed. Secondly, we anchor our lives in the Bible because of this. The Bible is unified. See, there is one overarching story pointing to one Savior. That is Jesus Christ. In verse 15, Paul says of Timothy, he says, Timothy, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise, and listen, for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See, we often refer to the Bible as one book, but the Bible is really not one book. It's a collection of 66 books written over a span of 1,500 years across three continents. It has over 40 authors written in three different languages that it contains. And it has one primary theme. And the theme, as Paul says, is God's plan of salvation received through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to take just a few minutes and give this overarching story of the Bible, because sometimes we can come to this letter and this book and all that, and we lose this main theme and this overarching story. And so as we begin in the book of Genesis, what we find is God creates the world, right? The sun, the moon, the stars, and it's beautiful. But the pinnacle of his creation is you and me. It's human beings that are created in the image of God. And the first human beings were Adam and Eve. And God gives them this command. He says, don't eat from this one tree. Now, God doesn't do this because he just wanted to kind of set them up and see how they'd react. And he kind of wanted to get them. No, God is doing this out of love. He's saying, you can have everything else, but will you trust me? See, it was a test for them to trust God, that God loved them, that he had the best in mind for them. But Adam and Eve rejected God. They rebelled against God. And because of that sin, our natures were corrupted. We now have sin, and sin enters the world. And we as human beings, we fell from that special and really privileged position we had with the Lord. See, now our relationship with God, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, is one of hostility. Right? You feel that, right? You think God is out to get you, that he doesn't have the best in mind for you. So there's this hostility, there's this enmity that we have with God before we put our trust in Jesus. But God, in his love, he doesn't just let human beings wander away. No, he is so gracious. And he gives Adam and Eve this promise that one day, many generations later, a Savior would come. As the story continues, as sin is in the world and we are sinful, things just get worse and worse, and it's so bad that God sends a worldwide flood, but he protects one family. This is Noah's family. They are rescued from judgment. Now, we might expect after this very tragic event that human beings, as they began to repopulate the earth, would return to the Lord, but they don't. Instead, where God says, have dominion over the whole earth, spread out, enjoy what I've created, they gather together. It's an act of rebellion, And again, human beings are rejecting God. And so God disperses the people. He confuses their language. But God was not done with human beings, humankind. Because as we come to Genesis chapter 12, God goes to this man, Abraham. And in a very similar promise that he gave to Adam and Eve, he says that through your offspring, Abraham, all the world will be blessed. That there will be this one, it's pointing to Jesus Christ, that will bless the entire world. And so that one man becomes a family and then a tribe and then later the nation of Israel. And it was to be through Israel that Israel was to be a light to the nations. Right? God revealed himself in special ways through miracles, through the giving of the law, and they were to point the other nations to the Lord. But again, so much of their history was rejecting God. But again, God stays faithful. And when all seemed hopeless, as we turn to the New Testament, in breaks this promised one, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And where Israel was to be obedient to God's law, but they couldn't, Jesus Christ is obedient, and he goes to the cross as our perfect sacrifice. He's a substitute in our place, and he dies for us, and he removes that penalty for sin for all that put their trust in him. And as the New Testament continues, we see those people that put their trust in Christ, they become the church, and the gospel, the good news of Jesus spreads throughout the world. As we come to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, we are given this promise that the Lord, when he returns, will make all things new. There'll be a new heaven. There'll be a new earth where the brokenness that we now experience every day will be removed and all things will be made new for those that put their trust in Christ. See, this is the unified story of the Bible. Now, even if you're skeptical of the Bible, I think you have to admit that given there are over 40 authors written over three continents of Asia and Europe and Africa, the Bible contains three languages of Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek over this period of 1500 years. But to have one consistent theme pointing to Jesus is remarkable. It's just remarkable. And it points to how scripture is this unique and God-breathed book. I want to call your attention to the screen. I've shown this before, but I love this graph. Now, what's being shown here is on the left, this is Genesis, and then it goes to Revelation. And so they're that kind of gray and white and all that, that's different books of the Bible. And the different links are different chapters of the Bible. One of the cool things is right in the middle, this is Psalm 19. And Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it is all about God's word and the importance of it. And I love how right in the middle is Psalm 119. And what we find on this graph, right? It kind of looks like a rainbow, all these different connection points, is nearly 64,000 clear cross references. That is amazing. Nearly 64,000. And that's not even counting kind of all the, what you might call a reference or an allusion. This is the clear cross references. Now, if you tried to do that today, it would be impossible, right? If you had 10 or 20 authors spread out across the world to have one cohesive story. But again, the Bible, over this 1,500-year period with all these different authors, different languages, has this one theme pointing to Christ Jesus. I hope that gives you confidence in God's word. Our third point is this, that we anchor our lives not only because the word of God is God-breathed and it's unified. We anchor our lives in the Bible because the Bible is useful, that it is sufficient to bring us to maturity, to become more like Jesus. Look at verse 16 again. Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible has this unified story pointing to our need of salvation found in Christ Jesus. But it's not as if God just wants to save us and bring us to heaven and he's done with us. No, he wants us to become more like Jesus. The biblical term for this is to be sanctified. That is to grow and to become more mature in our faith. And so the Bible is given not only to shape our beliefs, but also our lifestyle. Again, to bring us to maturity. And so the Bible teaches us. It teaches us how to interact with each other, how we need to love and forgive and build up one another, how we need to encourage one another. The Bible teaches what is meaningful and what gives us purpose. The Bible at times rebukes you, right? If you read the Bible and you never feel it like kind of challenging you and rebuking you, I would gently say you're not reading the Bible correctly, right? We all have things in our life that we need to change. We all have things that we need to adjust in our life to become more like Christ. And so sometimes we need to be rebuked by the Bible, but also the Bible corrects us, right? If we're going the wrong way, it corrects us and gets us back on the right path. A couple of weeks ago, I was leaving Smithville, heading south on 169, when this car pulled out in front of me, and I assumed they were going across the median, and then they were going to head, you know, north on 169. The problem is there wasn't a median. And so they turn, and we kind of buzz by each other. And I'm like, oh, no, he's going the wrong way. He's about to head a head-on collision. And so I'm yelling in my car. He can't hear me, right? And I'm honking my horn. The guy behind me is flashing his lights, trying to get his attention, because we just knew something bad was about to take place. And he finally noticed, and he pulled off into the shoulder, and then he turned around like nothing had happened. It was pretty amazing. And I thought, you know what? That's a great sermon illustration. I'm going to write that down. I mean, I risked my life, almost got hit, but it's going to play out one day. And this is us, right? We're going down the wrong path, and we need to be corrected at times. We need to be rebuked, and we need to get on the path that the Lord has for us. And so as the Bible teaches us, as it rebukes us, as it corrects us, right, as Paul, he uses kind of this athletic language of being trained. Again, all of this is so we become more like Jesus. I want to give you one more kind of motivation, though, of how the Bible is useful. About, I think it was this past week, I was listening to this podcast, and this guy is a pastor now, but he used to work for this very large publishing company. It's Lifeway is who he used to work for. And so they do all these different research projects. So, you know, they have curriculum and study Bibles and all this. So they're trying to, you know, help people out and understand what would be most helpful and all that. And so he said something really that caught my attention. He says, we've done all these research reports. And he goes, every time they are done, he says, the discipline that affects every other discipline in your life is the Bible. What he went on to say is that is the discipline that as you are engaged in the Bible, reading it, hearing it, you're a better spouse, you're a better parent, you give more, you share the gospel more, you repent of sin more, you encourage others more. He said, it is the discipline that affects all other areas of your life. And then he said this, and I loved how he worded it. He said, the word does the work in us. The work that God has given us, he's equipped us to do. And it is found in his God-breathed word. And so I just, again, motivate you, be engaged in scripture. And then our fourth and last point is this. We anchor our lives in the Bible, because the Bible is unchanging. Right? It endures from generation to generation. Look at verses 14 and 15. Paul says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures. You know, one of the things that I find most annoying, I think I'm just becoming an old man or something, is updates. I got to update my computer. I don't want to update my computer. I have an update right now on my phone. I've had for 2 months. I refuse to do it until I'm made to, just because I don't want to. I even saw this. Maybe you've enjoyed this. Appliances now have Wi-Fi, and you got to update those things. And so there are just updates everywhere. But what I love about scripture is it never needs to be updated. You know, I'll be honest, when we were going through that Genesis study, there were times I would get to a story, I'm like, how does this apply? I mean, it's so long ago, and it's just a different culture. But then you would dig in just a little bit, and you realize how relevant and timeless the Bible is. It's just amazing. See, Paul is reminding Timothy that the scripture that Timothy learned from Paul, the scripture Timothy learned from his grandmother and his mother, he says, continue in it. Continue to be convinced of it. Because generation after generation after generation, it is God's word that saves us and helps us grow in maturity in our faith. When I was a kid, I was at church all the time. My dad is a pastor, and I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. I mean, it was just all the time. And so sometimes my dad, very gracious, he would let me and my brother not have to listen to him, like on Sunday evening. We could go play or whatever. But sometimes none of our friends would show up. And so it was just me and my brother. And we'd go to the very back pew. And we would just kind of hang out. And I'd have my head down, kind of listening. And on the back pew, there were a couple hymnals and a Bible right in the middle. And so I'd grab the Bible. And this is before, you know, smartphones and all this. And I'd just start thumbing through it and reading this and reading that. And the Lord blessed me one evening in that. And I found what to me is my favorite verse in the entire Bible. It's found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. And we read this. It says, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God endures forever." I mean, what a verse, right? Technology changes, right? Morality in our culture shifts. Right, all these different things take place. Nations rise and fall, but God's word endures forever. It's unchanging. And so in these challenging days, we need an anchor. And God has provided that anchor in his God-breathed word. We need God's word that is God-breathed and authoritative and sufficient to make us more like Jesus. We need that anchor that reveals the salvation found in Christ. We need the word that equips us. We need the word of God that endures forever. And so those questions we began with, I want to ask you again. How do you view the Bible? Right? How do you view it? What difference is the Bible making in your life? But I want to ask one more question. Will you allow God's word to be that anchor in your life? We are in the midst of hard days, uncertain days, chaotic days. You need an anchor somewhere. Let it be God's word. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? I want to begin with this question. If you are not a follower of Jesus, would you make that decision today to put your trust in him? My experience and many others is there's a wrestling that takes place. Maybe that's you, that Sunday after Sunday, you've been wrestling with the Holy Spirit. He's telling you, make that decision to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. But maybe you've been resisting. Would you make that decision today? And what that looks like is you admit your sin. You admit that you've been going the wrong direction. You've been going away from the Lord. And the biblical term is to repent. It just means to turn. To repent, to turn back to God. Admit that you've rejected him, that you've done your own thing, that there's sin in your life. Confess that to him. And so admit your sin. Secondly, put your belief in Christ. Believe in who he is and what he's done for you. That he is the Son of God. God in the flesh, that he went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sin. But because he was sinless, death could not hold him. He's alive today. And when you put your trust in Christ, when you repent of your sin, you're now accepted into God's family. And then thirdly, commit your life to him. And if that is you, we would love to pray with you and talk with you in this song of invitation or after the service. But the Spirit's been working in your life. Don't continue to resist. For some of you, you've crossed that line of faith a long time ago. It might've been a few months, a few years, but you're a follower of Jesus. One of the most important next steps for you is to be baptized. Now, baptism doesn't save you, but it's an important step of obedience that you are making an identification that I'm a follower of Jesus. And if that is you, again, we would love to talk with you about that. And for those of us that are followers of Jesus, are you letting God's word teach you and correct you so that you grow in your faith? Maybe you've not been all that engaged with the Bible. I would encourage you, take that step to say, this week, I'm going to read one chapter a day. I'm going to spend 5-10 minutes just dwelling on a certain verse, whatever it may be. Engage yourself and the Word of God. It is God-breathed, His Word to us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, forgive us when we neglect it. Lord, when we don't run to it. Lord, You have given this so we know salvation, the salvation found in Jesus. You've given us Your Word to equip us in the good works that You have for us. So Lord, as Your people, Lord, we ask forgiveness when we've not run to it, when we've not engaged in it the way we should. So Lord, forgive us. But Lord, give us that heart to go after You, to read it, to hear it, and to be changed by it. Lord Jesus, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your grace. We ask all this in Your name. Amen.